Lord. He's holding on to us instead of us being pushed to try to hold on ourselves, but thank God for that. Well, it's a joy to have Brother Scott Polley and with us again, and he's been such a blessing all day yesterday. And if you're visiting with us because you're in church where you were supposed to be, thank you for coming with us tonight. And to all of us, we're in for a treat this evening. Brother Polley, would you come, please, and preach to us this evening? We're looking forward to it, getting back into that blessed passage in Isaiah, and I trust it's a blessing to each and every one of us this evening.
Amen. Just for fun, I ought to make you turn into the book of Zechariah or something, you know, and we are having a good time in this portion of scripture. Great to see this crowd on Monday evening. Thank you for being here, and several special friends here tonight. Great to see you. God bless you, and I just appreciate you making every effort to be here. And this song helped me tonight. I liked this. It's a great blessing, and thank you for learning this little chorus yesterday. I thought it'd be better for you to sing it than me. And all God's people said, thank you for not saying amen. I really appreciate that. How many of you have had a good day today? Would you raise your hand? Good day? Wonderful. Praise God. How many of you had a long day? Be honest. You've had a long day. It was Monday, I understand. And I'm not going to preach half the night tonight, but I'm so excited about this portion of Scripture. And I was sitting there listening to them sing a moment ago and just thinking how wonderful it is, how wonderful it is just to be a Christian. I am so grateful to God that He saved my hell-deserving soul. And I love being a preacher. I really do love being a preacher. But I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said years ago. He said to preachers, he said, you better find something to rejoice in besides your sermons. I like that. And you remember when the disciples came back and they were excited that the demons were subject to them, and Jesus said, in this rejoice not, but rather rejoice, because your names are written down in heaven. I just want to say tonight, the message may be poorly given tonight. The Word of God's wonderful. The message may be poorly given tonight. But I'm rejoicing tonight that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and nothing will ever remove it from that place. And I give God glory and praise for that. Well, let's open the Word of God together, shall we? Again, in the Old Testament, to this great book of Isaiah, this messianic prophet, he says so much about Christ. And we come to a chapter that is not as well known as some. It's not nearly as famous as Isaiah 6 or Isaiah 53, but nevertheless, it's the Word of God. It's Isaiah chapter number 35, 10 verses long and rich, packed with truth. One of the brothers walked in from the parking lot with me tonight, and he said to me, I'm enjoying this portion of the Bible. And I say amen to that. I am too. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we come again to Isaiah 35 and verse 1, where Isaiah writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. By the way, look at that. Look at that. I just noticed this. Look at it, verse number 4. Twice he says he'll come, but did you notice the difference in the two times? The first he says he'll come with vengeance. In other words, he's going to come straighten out all the enemies. How many of you are glad for that? That's the negative side, but look at the positive side. He's not just coming with vengeance on them. He's coming to save us. How many of you know you're saved? All right, now wait a minute. If you know you're saved, your salvation is past, it is present, and it is future. It is past in the sense that there was a day you got saved. You entered into this eternal life. It is present because you have the life of the eternal one living inside of you. But I'm going to just tell you tonight, it's still future tense too, because the salvation goes on and on and on throughout all of eternity. And for a child of God, the best is yet to come. If you think your best days are behind you, you haven't read the Bible much, because the greatest day you're ever going to live is the day you see Jesus face to face. So he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. That little expression became the title for one of the most famous devotional books ever written, Streams in the Desert. And it is a reminder that in the most barren, parched places, God still gives His refreshing life. And then we come to verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. By the way, notice the progression here. You move from streams in verse 6 to a pool in verse 7. It's not just a little trickle coming down. No, there's so much of it, it starts pooling up everywhere. And then it doesn't just pool up. Look at it. It springs out. It begins this life-giving power to flow out to others. That sounds a lot like what Jesus taught in the gospel according to John when he said that the well would be in you, a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Then three chapters later, he said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Sounds a lot like the same principle to me. This is the life-giving power of our great God. And then the Bible says in verse number 7, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And then would you look carefully at verse 9? No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. I ask again, how many of you are part of the redeemed? Would you lift your hand toward heaven? Are you glad to be one of the redeemed ones? You're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. You've been bought back out of the slave market of sin and out from under the control of the devil, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You're one of the redeemed ones. This is a prophetical passage, but it's a personal one. You see, there's a past tense in that the exiles were coming back from captivity, and Isaiah is saying there's hope, there's hope, there's always hope in our God. And there's not only a past tense, there's a prophetical sense, because we know that Isaiah 35 is a description of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you might even want to write that in your Bible. Right over top of Isaiah 35 in the margin, just write the millennial kingdom. That's the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And somebody says, you actually believe in that? You better believe I believe in it, because it's in the Bible. And I believe exactly what God said, that the Lord's coming back. And I believe exactly what the Bible says, that not only is the Lord coming back to take us up out of here, but after a period of time, He's coming back, we're coming back with Him, and we're going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years, and it's going to be the greatest 1,000 years this earth has ever known, because the Prince of Peace will be in His rightful place. But there's not only a past sense and a prophetical sense, but there is a very present sense. You see, we are part of the redeemed. And Isaiah 35 is God revealing to us His heart for His children, His desire for His people. And I've had you mark in your Bible. If you're joining us tonight, do this with us, would you? In verse 8, would you mark an highway? And then would you mark a way? And then would you mark the way? And highway, a way, the way. And we're talking this week in this portion of Scripture and series of meetings on this subject, when God has His way. The truth of the matter is, when you look around the world today, you get the idea that the Lord is not having His way, that Satan is running rampant and sin is ravaging the planet and men are having their way. Don't you get that idea from watching the news? And yet, may I remind you of something, that God always gives a little space where men have their way for a period of time, and the devil even may run loose for a season. But I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God tonight that when that season is over, God is going to have His way. Man may have his day, but then the Lord's day comes, and when the Lord's day comes, it lasts forever. And I want to say to you that for a child of God, you do not have to wait for the end of all things for the Lord to have His way in your life. That can begin now. We've covered two parts of this amazing chapter already. In verse 1 through 7, we learn that when God has His way, it's a healing way. He touches everything that he comes in contact with, and he brings healing and blessing. That's what salvation is. It's God touching an old cancerous soul and making it alive again. It's God raising a dead man from the dead. It is the ultimate healing. It's the Lord having his way. It's what happens in a revival meeting when the Spirit of the living God begins to move and work. It's not the special music or the preacher's sermons. It is the work of the life-giving power of our God who begins to heal things and bring marriages closer together and restore families and get prodigals back home and get us out of our ruts so we can live like God wants us to live. That's what happens when God has his way. And last evening we came to verse number 8, especially to the first part of it, and we learned that when God has his way, it's not only a healing way, it's a holy way. It's funny, but we're living in a church age today where everybody likes to talk about his healing, they just don't want you to talk about his holiness. Well, I want to tell you, one comes with the other, they're connected. Listen to me, you can't have God's blessings apart from God's truth. Everybody wants the product and nobody wants the process. And God says, when you get on my highway, it will be the highway of holiness. And God begins to root out things in our hearts and homes. I asked you last evening, if you would read this portion of Scripture on your knees. I'm not going to ask you if you did it or not. I ask you if you would read it prayerfully. I did that for a reason, because I know something. When we allow the Spirit of the living God to take the sword of the Spirit, that's what the book is. That's God's scalpel. He starts doing spiritual surgery in us and laying things bare and revealing our deepest needs and cutting out of our lives the things that do not need to be there. He's beginning to have his way with us. He's putting us on the way of holiness. But tonight, I bring you to the next verse. Really to the end of verse 8 and all of verse number 9, to tell you a most encouraging thing. How many of you would like to hear a little encouragement on Monday? Amen? Well, tonight we come to the encouragement. It just gets brighter and brighter. Matter of fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but tomorrow night we go to the mountain peak. I can't wait for tomorrow night, but let me not get ahead of myself. Once he shows us that his way is a way of healing and a way of holiness, we learn thirdly, would you write it down please, that when God has his way, it is a hedged way. It is literally a way where God begins to protect and preserve and provide in an unusual way. Let me prove it to you. Look at the end of verse number 8. The Bible says it shall be for those. Who are the those? It's us. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And then look at it, the hedge he puts around those on the highway of holiness, those who are rightly related to him, those who have yielded themselves to him, those who are living in obedience to God. God says of them on that highway, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now, go with me. Hit the fast forward button in your mind. I want you to go to the end of all things. I want you to go in your mind to the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the day when God finally takes Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and chains him up and casts him into that bottomless pit forever. Isn't it going to be a great day when the devil finally gets shut up someday? That day is coming. God says there is an ultimate victory, there is an ultimate conquering that you can count on. But I believe that there's a great present tense principle here for us, and it is this, watch please, that when you allow God to have his way in your life, when you allow the Lord to work deeply in you and to make you more the person God wants you to be, I believe this, I believe that God will preserve your life and protect your life and guide your life and guard your life until he's through with your life. I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel tonight, some name it and claim it. I'm not talking about some shallow sentimentality, some surface level emotionalism. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm simply talking about the fact that when we allow ourselves to be thoroughly yielded to God and God is having his way with us, you can be sure God will take care of you. When a church allows God to do in and through them what he wants to do, then I tell you that's a church God will take care of. God doesn't take care of this church because you have beautiful buildings or money in the bank or lots of people coming or lots of programs. If you want God's care and keeping of this church, you keep this church in step with the Holy Spirit of God and in tune with the heart of Jesus Christ for lost souls. And I tell you, God will keep a hedge around this church. If you want your family to know God's guidance and guarding and protection, and all of us who are parents and have children or have grandchildren are thinking right now, those that are dearest to us on earth, and we say, oh Lord, please keep them. I want you to know that as we are rightly related to God and they are rightly related to God, that we can claim the promise that God will hedge us in. What does that mean? Well, we'll come back to this passage in just a moment, but let's go back to Job just a second. Everybody turn back. Hold your place and go back with me to Job chapter 1, because it's the oldest book in the Bible. And I love this thought that in the oldest book of the Bible, God gives us an eternal truth. The first mention of a thing, it is the hedge. Look at Job chapter number 1, verse number 9. Satan comes before the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? What a conversation this must have been. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 10. The devil, remember, the accuser of the brethren. By the way, stop and look at me just a minute. Stop listening to the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar and the father of it. He accuses you to God and God to you and you to you and you to you. That's his business. And by the way, he doesn't need any help with that. Don't ever be the helper of the accuser. Satan says in verse 10, hast not thou made and what, church? And hedge. Circle it in your Bible. About him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now watch, please. Here's a man on the highway of holiness. Here's a man that feared God and eschewed evil. That word literally means to take your foot out of the path. He had removed his foot from the path of unholiness and put his foot in the path of holiness. And so because of that, look, please, God has put a hedge about him that even the devil recognized. It's fascinating to me. See, the devil sees things that you and I cannot even see in the spiritual realm. And I believe this. Watch, please. I believe that God does indeed have a hedge about his people. I like what the old Great Awakening preacher George Whitefield said. He said, I am immortal until God is through with me. He meant by that, that as long as God's plan and purpose was being fulfilled until the Lord was done, he was in God's care and keeping on this earth, and there was nothing to fear, not even the devil. Now, I've heard people preach this passage and say, if you stay right with God, then the hedge will be there and nothing bad will ever happen to you. Obviously, they never read the rest of Job's story. Because somebody says, well, look what happened to him. He lost his family, and he lost his health, and he lost his money, and he lost all this stuff. What happened to the hedge? Listen to me, please. There is a hedge around God's people. It is the hedge of God's hand. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But here's the beautiful truth. You ready? It doesn't mean nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. It means that if anything penetrates the hedge, it's because God permitted it. It means that anything that comes into our lives that brings pain and difficulty and stress and struggle and contention, anything like that, it means the Lord has allowed that to touch our lives for some reason today. Just a little while ago, before I came to this meeting, I got a phone call that a family member of mine had a little car accident today. She's fine, and I thank God for that. Car's not so fine, but she's fine. And first I fretted, and then I fussed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then on my drive over here a while ago, the Holy Spirit started talking to me. Don't you love it when the Holy Spirit starts talking? He reminded me what I was preaching on tonight. And after I had fretted and fussed a little bit, the Holy Spirit reminded me that this day there was a hedge about that dear one that I love. And though stuff may be affected by it, praise God, I give him glory and thanks publicly in this place tonight. He preserved her. Turn one page in your Bible. Come to Job chapter number 2. Let me show you something I just noticed today. This helped me. Oh, may it help you. Remember, the devil comes back? He always comes back. Look at verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now, wait a minute. I thought you said, preacher, we're in God's hand. Oh, we are in God's hand. I'm in God's hand tonight. By the way, that's pretty good hands to be in. Is that Allstate that says you're in good hands with Allstate? Is that Allstate? No, I may be an Allstate person here tonight. God bless you if you are. Thank you so much for your effort. But I want you to know you're in good hands with Jesus. That's who you're in good hands with. I'm not in man's hands, and thank God I'm not in the devil's hands, and hallelujah, I'm not in my own hands. No, no. I'm not in the hand of chance or circumstance. I'm in the hand of providence. I'm in the hands of the Creator God of the universe. I'm in the hands of the Sustainer that holds it all in the palm of His hand. I'm in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's whose hands I'm in. In fact, Jesus said that in the gospel according to Matthew. He said that when you're given eternal life, that you're placed in Christ's hand, and Christ is placed in the Father's hands. Hey, that's pretty good hands to be in. So we got a problem here. Because the Bible says in verse number 6 that the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in thine hand." So how do you reconcile the fact that you're in the Lord's hands, but here's a believer, here's a godly man, here's a man on the highway of holiness, suddenly it seems he's in the devil's hand? How do you reconcile that? I want you to do something. Would you do something in your Bible? I want you to go back to verse number 5, and I want you to mark what the devil said to God. Then I want you to mark what God said to the devil. In verse 5, the devil said to God, "Put forth thine hand now and touch him." You see, here's what the devil wanted. The devil wanted God to turn his hand against his child. Can I tell you something wonderful tonight? God's hand is never against his children. He's never pushing them away. In fact, he's always drawing them to himself. Oh, I love this. God's hand is not against me. God's hand is for me. So when the Lord responds to him in verse number 6, he said, "He's in thine hand." In other words, go ahead, devil. Use your little hand if you want to. Throw every dart you have at him. Use all the arsenal in your bag. Use your hand against him, but you remember this. He's still in my hand. That's why he says, "But save his life." In other words, what God was reminding the devil at this moment is something we all need to be reminded of, and it is this, that there are moments that Satan may put his very best hand against you, but thanks be unto God, you are always and forever in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Martin Luther said it this way, always remember that even the devil is God's devil. What do you mean by that? He meant when the devil throws his worst at you, you can always remember this, that even the devil is kept in check by the God who is greater than all. And so it is my conviction that when you go back to Isaiah 35, look at it with me please, that God is teaching us this powerful truth that he hedges us in. Now hear me, church, you can't claim the promise if you won't live the principle. So don't say, "That's what I want, preacher. I want my life and family to be hedged in with God's guiding protection," if you're not willing to deal with your sin and live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's a divine order here. It's after the highway in verse number 8 that we come to the hedge in verse number 9. Let's ask and answer a few questions. Number 1, why do we need a hedge? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, could I remind you where Isaiah 35 begins? Go back to verse number 1. It begins in the wilderness. The setting, the context is the desert place. You need a hedge because in the desert the sands are always shifting. They're uncertain. They change. The topography, the terrain of it all, it changes in a moment of time. Boy, is that not a picture of the world we're living in? I like what the hymn writer wrote, "All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." I don't know about you, but I'm glad right now in the midst of a changing world that I have an unchanging God and an unchanging Bible and unchanging promises and an unchanging gospel. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says in Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." And so we need a hedge because the world around us is changing. We need a hedge because there are wild beasts after us. See, the hedge is for protection. It is to keep something out. It's not just to keep you from getting out. It's to keep something from getting into you. And so God puts a hedge about your life because there are those who would want to destroy your life. We'll talk more about that in just a second. And then ultimately, you and I need a hedge because we do not always know what to do. In fact, I may say to you that at this juncture in my life, and in this season in our world, I think I have more questions right now than I have answers. Anybody else join me in that? Somebody said the other day about 2020, "I just can't wait for 2020 to pass." I wouldn't be too hasty to say that, because you don't know what 2021 is going to bring. The reality is, I think sometimes we're trying to figure it all out. And here's what I've come to. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to know God. Look back at our passage, would you? Isaiah 35 and verse number 8 talks about the wayfaring men, though fools. Do you see that? Though fools, we see fools and we say, "Oh, that's terrible, fools." Well, the word for fools here literally means an unlettered man, a man that really has very little education, a man that has very little knowledge. Here's what God is saying. Oh, I love this. I love God's mercy to those who are foolish people. And by the way, we're all foolish people. God says, you may not know exactly what to do, so I'm going to take care of you. You don't always know where to turn and where to go, but I'm going to take care of you. As a young man early on starting out, I thought I had all the answers. Any of you remember those days? And I knew what to tell everybody and what everybody ought to do and how to straighten everything out. And then you start living your life. You start dealing with things, and things get complicated and complex. And do you know what I've come back to again and again? I've come back to this, that I'm really small. Would you look up here just a minute? You know what you're looking at right now? A peon. That's what you're looking at. Let me use a deep theological term. You're looking at a pipsqueak. That's what you're looking at right now. I am very small, but my God, He's very big. I am ignorant, but He is wise. I am weak, but He is strong. I am unholy, but He is holy. I am incapable, but He is the able God. God says, I'm going to put a hedge about you. Oh, but He not only tells us why. Look at it, please. He tells us who. Who gets the hedge? Well, first of all, the redeemed. That means those who are saved. Your part, look at verse number 10, the ransomed of the Lord. I've marked in my Bible, redeemed and ransomed, redeemed and ransomed. That's who we are. We're the redeemed and we're the ransomed. Friends, if it all falls apart tomorrow, and it could all fall apart tomorrow. Just rejoice in this. If it all falls apart tomorrow and we all die, you're going straight in the presence of God forever. How bad can it be for a Christian? Let me tell you how wonderful it is to be saved. Can I tell you how wonderful it is to be saved? God comes to live in your house now, and you get to go live in His house for all eternity. That's a pretty good deal. So God says, first of all, you've got to be part of the redeemed. There could be somebody here tonight. You're not certain of your salvation. You've been sitting in church a long time, coming to meetings a long time, hearing messages a long time. Wait a minute. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you know that you have personally repented of your sin and by faith received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Look, are you trusting a church or are you trusting Christ? Is your confidence in a baptism? You'll go straight to hell through the baptistry waters. Your confidence must be in the Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we begin here by being redeemed. That's not all. Back up to verse number 8, the Bible says, we are wayfaring men. What does that mean? That's a traveler. I'm thinking now, that old song, just a poor wayfaring stranger. Remember that expression? That's the same word. Wayfaring is a traveler. As an evangelist, I'm a traveler. I live every week of my life on the road somewhere. And I wake up most mornings, and the first thing I have to think is, what state am I in? And you laugh, but it's true. And I went the other day to a hotel, and I said to a lady, I said, my key is not working. She said, what room are you in? I told her, and she looked at me strange. She said, sir, we don't have that room number here. And I said, I'm sorry, that was earlier this week. That was another hotel and another place. It all starts running together. After a while, I'm a traveler. Watch, we're all travelers. You say, no, I'm a homebody. Oh, no, you're just a traveler. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through this life. You're on a journey with Jesus. This is the short end of the journey. You're about to enter into the long end of the journey. That's called eternity. You're just a traveler. You need the Lord. I was preaching in Michigan a week ago. A kind elderly couple there. Well-to-do people. They have a beautiful place, an amazing home, huge property, 48 acres. They said to the church that I was preaching for, we want to sell you our property to build your new church. And the people said, we can't afford your property. They said, we'll make it where you can afford it. They dropped the price. I mean, they could have gotten millions of dollars out of it. They dropped the price. They personally financed it all for them. Last week, about 350 of us met under a tent out by a lake where they're going to build a new building for this church. I was so excited for them. The pastor called on this couple to come and give a word of testimony. I'd never met him before in my life, never seen him before. And she spoke up and she said, "I just want to say a word." She started talking and giving her testimony, and I found out they spend some time in Canada. And she said something. When she said it, oh, it just grabbed my attention. She said, "Now in Canada, where we have our place," she said, "they refer to us as seasonal settlers." I made a note to myself, seasonal settlers. When the meeting was done, I went to her and I said, "I want you to tell me more about being a seasonal settler." She said, "Well, in Canada," she said, "that's their way of saying you're not staying here long, you're just here for a little while." I said, "Ma'am, you mind if I preach on that sometime?" She said, "No, help yourself. Go right to it." And I got to thinking to myself, that's what we all are. We're just seasonal settlers. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And the longer I live, the more I realize this is not home. I'm just a wayfaring man, but hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I have a home, and He's going to keep me until I get there. There's a hedge about the wayfarer. Look at it again. Who else is it for? The Bible says, though fools. I've told you what that means already, but the Bible says, shall not err. Could I take a Monday night survey? I'm just curious for the Monday night crowd, because it's different, you know. How many of you find that you keep messing up in the same ways over and over again? Would you raise your hand big and high? It makes me feel better. I appreciate it. I find myself confessing the same sins and getting off track in the same areas and failing the same things. And I said, "Dear Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, it's me again. You know what I did. I'm sorry, Lord." And God in His mercy says, "We're going to forgive you and we're going to cleanse you. We're just going to keep you moving forward. We're going to keep the hedge around you." By the way, aren't you looking forward to the day when we see Jesus and we're made like unto Christ and we don't have this old sin nature to deal with anymore? That's going to be a good day. On that day, we won't need the hedge because we'll just be with Him. And that'll be enough. Now I bring you to the great point tonight. Because He not only tells us why we need it and who gets it, but He tells us and shows us what He protects us from. What is God trying to protect your life from and your family? And I want you to get serious with me for just a second. By the way, when I get done preaching, I'm not going to be much longer, but when I get done preaching, we're going to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. That's what we're doing here tonight. Somebody said, "You're going to give an invitation?" It's going to be real simple. It's for everybody. We're all going to pray. So what are we going to pray, preacher? We're going to pray that by the grace of Almighty God, we'll get on the highway of holiness, we'll get as close to God as we possibly can, and the Lord will help keep us there until the day we see Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to pray tonight that God will keep us in the place of blessing and protection and grace, because heaven knows that's what we need at this moment in this world. I'm going to tell you, if there was ever a day God's people ought to get as close to Jesus and the Lord's people as they've ever been, this is the moment. Friend, this is not the time to drift. This is the time to draw near. And here's why. Here's what the Lord keeps us from. That's funny. When I first started studying this passage, I went straight to verse 9. I said, "Oh, He's going to keep us from the lion." You know who the lion is. We'll come back to him in just a moment. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, "No, that's not the first enemy." Who's the first enemy? Back up to the end of verse 8, He said, "The fools shall not err therein." Can I tell you, my greatest enemy is the guy I look at in the mirror every morning. We like to blame the devil, but the truth of the matter is, it's my own stinking, rotten flesh that gets me in the most trouble. It's why old Lester Roloff said the first thing he did every morning when he got up was jump in the grave. He meant by that, you got to die. Because if you don't die, your flesh is going to live, and every day you got to say, "Now, Lord, I'm going to put my life in Your hand today, and I'm going to ask You to keep me from making an everlasting mess out of it." We say to people, "You got potential. You got potential." No, you don't. The only potential you have apart from Jesus is the potential to destroy your life and everybody else around you. The only potential and hope any of us have is the good grace of Almighty God. Let me tell you about me. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. If there is anything in me, it's just a bunch of sin and rotten flesh. And if there's any good thing in me, it must be the mercy of Jesus Christ. I need God's hedge to keep me from erring, to keep me from getting off the path. You'll know revival has come to your life when you don't just get right with God, you stay right with God. I'm sick. Sick of preaching in meetings and calling on people to get right with God. Come on, get right with God. And people say, I'm getting right with God. And a week later, they're right back where they were and even further. I want to tell you, that's not what the Lord intended for any of us. God intended for you to get right and for you to stay right, for you to draw near and for you to stay near, for you to stay in the hedge. And the only trouble that comes in our life is when we start tearing the hedge down, removing the stones and making room for the serpent to slither through. So it brings us to the second enemy. Here he's called not a serpent, but he's called a lion. The Bible says in verse 9, no lion shall be there. Would you write this verse down? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God says, I'm going to protect you and hedge you from your own folly and ignorance and sinfulness, and I'm going to protect you from the wicked one. There's coming a day that the Lord is going to put down Satan once and for all. But I came to tell you tonight that you can live as more than a conqueror now. You don't have to wait for then to live a life of victory. You can walk in victory tonight. And then look at the third one. Not only ourselves and the lion, but others that would devour. Look at them, the ravenous beast. We're living in a world full of people that want to devour us. And this morning, God brought my attention to John chapter 16, verse number 33, where Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Hey, church, hey, don't lose your cheer. Sad days, yeah. Depressing things, of course. But don't lose your cheer. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So maybe your plans got canceled, and maybe your vacation didn't turn out right this year, and maybe everything's taking a turn for the worst people around you. Let me just remind you that God's plan and program has never been canceled, and the joy of the Lord can still be your strength. And God says, I'm going to bring you through this season with victory, and you're going to come out on the other side. Look at it, please. You're not stopping there. No, no. The Bible says the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. That's where we're headed. And God says, all along the journey, I'm going to head you in. I want to end in a different portion of Scripture tonight. I want you to go back in your Bible quickly to the Psalms. And I want to show you a psalm that's been on my heart the last few days. I'll make this connection and be done. Look with me at Psalm 31. Because David needed a hedge. It's a battle psalm, they think, perhaps, when Absalom tried to rend the kingdom from him and the enemy was on every side. In fact, he begins Psalm 31 this way, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Would you come down with me, though, to verse 4? Pull me out of the net that they've laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. And then I'd like you to read verse 5 aloud with me, church. You got it in front of you, Psalm 31, verse 5. Ready? Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And in verse 5, I want you to mark, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Then I want you to come down to verse number 8, and I want you to mark in verse 8, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Isn't that a beautiful picture? My feet in his hands. My feet in God's hands. Would you connect verse 5 to verse 8? Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, and in verse 8, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. And then come down to verse 15. My times are in what, church? Thy hand. Somebody says, when's all this going to change? When God says. When's this world going to get straightened out? When God says. Somebody says, when am I going to die? When God says. My times are in thy hand. Look at it, verse 15. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. Would you connect this in your Bible? And would you see what David says? David says, my life is not in the enemy's hands. God, deliver me from the enemy's hands. Lord, my life's in your hands. I want to say tonight, I'm testifying now, I'm not preaching. My life, it's in God's hands. I commit it to it. I commit it to him. My life is not in man's hands, not in circumstance, not in my own. My life, I want all of it to be in God's hand. Does that expression sound familiar to anybody? It was was quoted by the Lord Jesus. It's one of seven sayings from the cross. It was the final word from Calvary as the beautiful Son of God, bleeding and dying for our sins, cried out, "Into thine hand I commend my spirit." I was meditating on that the other day, and it dawned on me. Do you remember from the cross Jesus cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana, my God," what's the next word? "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of you are asking why right now. Some of you are asking why right now. And you, the accuser of the brethren, saying, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't even be asking why. Jesus asked why. I mean, it's darkness in the middle of the day. The sun goes out as the Father turns his back on his own Son, and the cry pierces the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But wait, wait. Did it ever dawn on you that it was after Jesus asked why that he turned right around to the same Father and said, "Into thine hands I commit my spirit"? Watch this. Even when life is confusing, even when things are chaotic, even when you have questions, you can always commit your life into the hand of a loving Father. There's never been a moment God didn't love you and care for his own. There's never been a moment that God ever forgot you or failed you or forsook you, and there will never be such a moment. Because you, dear believer, are in the palm of his hand. You're in the palm of his hand till you kneel at his feet. Soon enough, we'll all kneel at his feet, and when we get there, I want to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for keeping me. I listened to your song. It ministered to me tonight. Early this morning, getting ready for this day, I got to thinking about how unfaithful to God I've been so many days. Oh, but his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And I tell you, if you'll get on God's way, if you'll let God have his way will be a hedged way. John Huss had been preaching the gospel, and they arrested him. They sentenced him to die. And then they said, "We're not only going to kill you, we're going to burn you to death. We think that'd be the right way for you to go." Huss said nothing. Finally, the man who passed sentence on him and was sending him out to die looked at John Huss and said this, "And now we commit thy soul unto the devil." How'd you like that to be the last word you hear? And John Huss smiled, looked back very quietly and said, and I quote, "I commit my spirit into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I commend my spirit which thou hast redeemed." I think he'd been reading Psalm 31. That's what I think. And I'm going to tell you what we need tonight. We need some of God's people to say, "You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to commit myself and my family and our church into God's good hands and believe I'm in good hands and I'm in his hedge and I'm immortal, so God is through with me and God's going to take care of his own." I want you to know in the end, God's going to take care of all the enemies. But right now, God's going to take care of you. Our Father, I pray tonight that as surely as faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that the faith of your people will increase. Oh, Lord God, build us up on our most holy faith. Thank you for the hedge. We sit quietly tonight. If it's all right, I don't think we'll have any music at all, none at all, so that the only sound in the building is the sound of people praying in a moment. May I ask, how many of you know you are saved and you're sure of it? Would you raise your hand? Would you thank him? I'm so glad to be saved. Can you imagine living right now without Jesus? Can you imagine having to get up tomorrow morning with uncertainty about your future? What's going on in this world? Is there somebody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. I don't know for certain. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up quickly? Hold it up big and high. You say, I need to be saved. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for my soul. Anyone at all, I'm looking. Pray for me. I need to be saved. May I ask this? Is there someone among us tonight that would say, Preacher, I am saved, but tonight I fear the Lord and I confess that things in my life are not like they ought to be. I'm a Christian. But the sin in my life that needs to be confessed and forsaken and made right with the Lord, I need to come back to God in some areas of my life. Preacher, that's me. You're talking to me. God's talking to me. Pray for me. I want you to slip your hand in the air with mine right now. Would you please? You say, that's me. If that's you, I want to urge you tonight, run to Jesus. Get to Him. Get as close to Him as you possibly can and do it immediately. By and large, I'm speaking tonight to faithful believers, people that I love, and a church that I love being in. I'm preaching tonight with one goal. You know what it is? It is that when you leave this building tonight, your faith will be strengthened and encouraged. You're in God's hedge. You're in His hand. I have a twofold question for every believer tonight. Here's the first. How many of you are burdened for somebody that is not right with the Lord? They're not saved or they're not where they need to be, and you're burdened and concerned for them? Would you raise your hand right now? You can think of them. Yes. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray for them. I'm going to ask you to call their name to God, and I'm going to ask us to pray for a few moments that God will do a work outside these walls as surely as He's working inside these walls tonight. Now here's the second question. How many believers in this room would say, Preacher, I need faith right now just to trust the Lord and keep pressing forward. And if God will help me tonight, I just want to recommit my spirit to the Lord. The deepest part of my life, my thoughts, my emotions, my concerns, my family, our future, all of that. I just want to say with David and with the Lord Jesus, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. I want to leave that with God afresh and new tonight. And I want to ask the Lord to keep my life hedged in by His grace. Preacher, that's me. Would you raise your hand with mine right now? You say, that's really what I need. God bless you, dear ones. Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to have a song. We're not even going to play music. I want everybody to be able to pray. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I'm going to ask you if you'll do one of two things. If you're able to kneel, so many of you filled the altar yesterday. I thank the Lord for that. And I love to see people kneeling in prayer. If you're able physically to kneel, and you're praying either for yourself or you're praying for someone else, I'm going to ask you to leave your place and come and find a place to kneel. If you can't physically kneel, then I'm going to ask you to stand and make your prayer. In Scripture, rarely do you see people praying sitting down. They either stood in reverence for the King or they knelt in honor to a holy God. So I'm going to ask you to either bow or stand for our season of prayer. And here's what I'd like to do tonight. If your family is here, how many of you have family with you? Would you raise your hand? You have family with you. Yeah. I don't want anybody to do anything uncomfortable. I don't want you interacting, if you don't need to, with folks around you, outside your family. But if your family's here, I'm going to ask you to get your family together to pray. In fact, I think it'd be good for some husbands to take their wives by the hands and say, let's pray tonight. It might be good if your children or family is here to say, let's get all the family together, get a little circle somewhere, and let's pray over our children, let's pray over our homes. And I want us to spend a few minutes praying that God will keep us and that we will keep ourselves close to Him. This is our great need. And then I'm going to ask you to stay there for a minute, because the way we're going to close tonight is we're going to have a special prayer for this church, for your church family, and that God will put such a hedge around this place that there'll be no room for the devil to ever get in, that the Lord will have His way here. Is that what you want in this church? Then that's what we're going to pray for. And if you'll join me in that prayer, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to either come and kneel or find a place to stand and pray. One, two, three. Quickly, quietly, would you find your place? And would you find the people you're going to pray with? If you want to pray alone, that's between you and the Lord. But if you can find family and somebody you love, put your arm around them and say, let's pray together. This would be a great opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask that once you've found your place, you not rush back to your seat and you not get in a hurry. We're going to take a few moments and pray. I'm going to give you some things to pray for. And if by chance there's someone here tonight with a spiritual need and you want somebody to talk with you and pray with you while these are praying, you come to the front. I'm going to watch for you. I'll meet you myself. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. All around the place, let's lift our voice to the Lord. You make your prayer to God. Someone in your group there, lead in the prayer. Would you please? Oh, call each family member by name. Call their names. Pray for the one that's away from the Lord. Pray in faith. Oh, Lord, we want all the family in thy hedge, kept from evil, preserved, saved. In your own way, in your own words, would you pray this to the Lord? Lord, into thine hands I commit my spirit. Keep me. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Oh, Lord, keep us from falling. Keep us from falling. Before we close our prayer, could I ask everyone to join me in one prayer? Would you pray for your church right now? Everybody. Let's pray for this church. Pray for your pastor. He needs your prayers. God's given you a shepherd. Pray for him. Pray for his wife. Pray for their children. Pray for laborers in this church. Holy Ghost, do surgery this week. Root out anything that is dishonoring to thee and a hindrance to thee. Put thy hand in a fresh way upon this place. May heaven's wind blow here, Lord. May God's glory be known. Father, wrap your arms around this people, this church family. Keep them one mind, one accord. Put a hedge about them. Lord, don't let the devil find any place here, no place for the devil. Keep the world out of this place. Keep the flesh out, Lord. Keep us from anything that would devour the good work you want to accomplish. Father, we commit pastor and people and our own hearts and homes to thee afresh tonight. May God have his way with us. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to do something. Do something. We're not quite done. Do something. I want you to take 30 seconds right there with somebody, with some family, somebody that's near you, and I want you to tell them one thing you're grateful to God for. Right now, ready, go. Turn to somebody and tell them something you're grateful to God for. All right, stop. Hold just a second. Look at me now. Let's really make it difficult, all right? You got 30 seconds more. I want you now to look somebody in the face and tell them one thing God's speaking to you about in this meeting or right now in your life that God wants you to work on, something God's dealing with you about. And whatever you share is between you and the Lord and that person. But I want you to tell them, get specific, one thing God's saying to you and teaching you right now. Ready? Go. Tell somebody one thing God's speaking to you about. Amen. Well, then go do something about it. Whatever the Lord's saying, do something about it. And let the Lord have his way. I appreciate this chorus tonight, and I'm glad you're learning it. I hope it'll become a favorite around here. Let the Lord have his way. Now stand with me all around. Let me talk to you for just a moment. The pastor will come and dismiss us because there is some manna waiting for us in the lobby on our way out tonight. And some of you, that's why you came. I understand. We're going to get it to you. Look this way just for a moment, would you? I got a few more of our books, revival praying books, back there this evening. Some of you want to get one or may want to get one for a friend. And it's just for donation. Whatever you give is fine, and the folks will be there to receive it and to help you. And then I didn't have those back there yesterday, but tonight I've got just a few sets of Bible sermons. They're all packaged together. I think there's six or seven Bible messages and an audio book in it of the book of Philippians. It's my favorite book of the Bible, and it's all on the joy of the Lord, how to enjoy the journey. And if you don't have those messages, I think it might encourage your faith. And I told them we'll do the exact same thing. It's just a donation. Whatever you give is fine. But I really don't want to take them home. I'd like you to carry them home. And I hope they'll be a help and blessing. Now, can I give you one more homework assignment for tomorrow night? We only have one more night together. And anybody want to guess where we're going to go tomorrow night? Anybody want to guess where we're going to study? Here's what I want to ask you to do. I did this today, and it helped me. Maybe you've done it already. I want you to read Isaiah 35 again, but this time, between now and tomorrow night, I'd like for you to read it out loud. There's something good about reading the Bible out loud because your eyes, your ears, your mind, your mouth's all working, concentrating on the same thing. Slow down on it. Don't rush through it. Read it deliberately with feeling. But read it aloud, and as you read it, pray that God will teach you its great truth and make it a reality in your life. And then, God willing, we'll come back tomorrow night, finish our study together. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Polly. I feel like I've been to church, don't you? Praise the Lord for that. We'll give just a couple of words as you leave. The snacks will be out there. We have some good fellowship out in the parking lot as you move your way out through there. And thank you for being in church. As I mentioned, and we pass those envelopes out tonight, if you want to give to a love offering to Brother Polly, you didn't get one of those, if you just hand that to the ushers, they'll get it in an envelope and get in there so the folks can count that and get it taken care of. Or maybe you'll be prepared tomorrow night. You can come ready to give. And we want to be a blessing to Brother Polly. Brother Dan, won't you come? Lead us in that chorus. That'll be our going home chorus, that one that we sang, "Let the Lord have his way in your life every day."
Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no rest, there's no peace till the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands, rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way. Sing that one more time. Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands, rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way.
To get fellowshipping too much with him just because he's got another meeting after this. I explained to the folks yesterday, but in case you weren't here, he's got another meeting after this and meeting after that, and he's around people all the time, and in this time we just want to kind of keep him a little protected. Not that he minds if you come up and talk to him, I don't mean that, but usually he'd be back at his table, but that's why we've changed that just a little bit. That's our desire, to keep him safe and keep him on the road. So God bless you. Thank you for being in church tonight. Fellowship as you go on, get some good snacks, you're dismissed.